is our particular blessing to welcome our brother Hansi Bret from Operation Mobilization Belgium to bring to us the word of God. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Sisters and brothers, good morning. It is indeed a great privilege to be here with you again. And first, some business. And on the sermon notes, there is a mistake. The scripture reading, is the first one, is actually not from 1 Kings. It's actually from 1 Samuel. And I'm not sure how that happened. I am actually a little embarrassed about that because I sent it off to the church office and they sent it back, said, read through it and check this draft to make sure. And I was going through it and I checked for spelling mistakes and I missed that. So you might have, you know, just before the service sat down and read that and thought, how in the world is he going to get that message out of? So be assured it's 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 14. Sisters and brothers, a few weeks ago, one of my favorite comedy movies was shown again on TV. Now, I think my wife will say that I'm not a very reliable source to advise you to watch certain movies because I also like Mr. Bean. But one of my favorite comedy movies was shown, and maybe you saw it, and this movie is called Yes Man. Yes Man is a movie by, and Jim Carrey actually plays the lead role in this movie. And it is it's a story about this guy, and he is portrayed actually as a loser, somebody's life that's going downhill, and he's struggling. He just went through a divorce, actually a dreadful divorce. He was in a dead-end job. He wasn't enjoying his job at all, and of course not getting the promotion he so dearly wanted. And the other few relationships he had left in his life, man, that was not really going well. He was lying to them, and they were catching him out, and his life was just a mess. And then one of his old friends drags him to this conference, this seminar, where this charismatic person delivers a positive message, and the message is that you should say yes to everything. You should become a yes man. This is a story. You should become a yes man, and then Jim Carrey decides to become a yes man. And that involves saying yes to everything. And if you say no, you'll be in trouble. Bad things will happen to you. And he starts saying yes to everything. And of course, the story then is the dramatic change in his life. You know, his life just changes around. Wonderful experiences, amazing things he experienced then. And just by saying yes to everything. And of course, you can imagine just the mess he gets into in the end by saying yes to everything, all the dreadful things that then happen, the awkward and ridiculous situations he finds himself in. And at the end of the movie, he meets up with this charismatic guy again, this leader of the yes man people. And after an accident, they lie in hospital. And this other guy says to him, no, you got it all wrong. You only say yes because, not because you have to. You say yes because you want to. You want to say yes. Now, the theme of these three Sundays that I'm involved with the preaching is responding to God. And this morning, the theme is saying yes to God unconditionally. Saying yes to God unconditionally. In short, it is to become a yes man or a yes woman for God. A Christ follower saying yes. Somebody once said, whatever you ask of me, Lord, the answer is yes. And I can imagine in your brain at this moment saying, "Woo, that is a little scary. Maybe it is like Jim Carrey. You're going to run into all sorts of problems." But what if this morning we say, Lord, whatever you ask of me, the answer is yes. And maybe maybe you can allow God this morning through His Word and His Spirit to change you, to become a yes man or a yes woman. And with that theme in mind, we are going to read two very interesting stories this morning. Story about Jonathan and the story about Benaiah. Now, the first story comes from 1 Samuel 14, verse 1 to 14. And I will read it to you. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, that is now King Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Michron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahiah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Pinehas and son of Eli, and the Lord's priest in Shiloh. And no one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other Seneh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul." And Jonathan said, "Come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. And if they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. This is the first story we are going to read. So what is the context of this story? The context is that there is huge friction between the Israelites and the Philistines. Actually, the Israelites have angered the Philistines, and they actually now want to attack the Israelites. But the problem is that the Israelites are terribly outnumbered. We read that King Saul was waiting in Gibeah with only 600 men, and even their weaponry wasn't effective enough to enter into this battle. They were really afraid. That was, their morale was down. They were terrified of this imminent battle waiting for them. They were actually hiding away in little caves just not to be seen. And in this situation, Jonathan sneaks out with his armor bearer. And twice in this passage, it actually says he's young armor bearer. So as to say, don't think it's because of this huge, strong guy. He's young armor bearer. That was his help. That was who he took with him. And when Jonathan decides to take action, he says these amazing, amazing words. He says in verse 6, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. That's it. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And I find that fascinating. And when I read through this, you know, I thought of another passage that almost resembles these words. It's the words of Daniel and his friends. When just before they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, you know how they responded to the king because they didn't want to bow before the foreign gods? This is what they said to the king. They said in Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18, they said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." They say to the king, "Our God is able to do it, to deliver us from this." And then they go even further by saying, "And even if he doesn't, we will not serve. We will not serve your gods." And Jonathan now acts in our story, saying, perhaps God will act in our behalf. He's able to do it by many or by few. So, sisters and brothers, how do we respond? I think we only respond when it feels safe. You see, we need assurances. We set conditions before we do something like this. Somehow, in the deepest sense, we want to be in control. But Jonathan, does this act of bravery? No, maybe it is better to say this act of faith. And you see, this act of faith changed everything. Because in the verses that follow after this, we see the effect of what this brave act of Jonathan and his armor bearer did. All of a sudden, there was panic in the camp of the Philistines. They actually started fighting between each other. And when Saul saw all of this, you know, actually they could just watch them fighting. And eventually, they won this battle. And 1 Samuel 14, verse 23 says, "So on that day, the Lord saved Israel from this miserable, terrible, hopeless situation through one brave act of courage. God saved Israel." That was the result of this act of Jonathan. That was the effect it had. I wonder sometimes if we really believe. And may I ask you this morning, do you really believe that your actions is effective? No matter how big or small or humble or brave or courageous, but do you really think that what you do has an effect? Has some sort of result? Well, this thing Jonathan did, this seemingly stupid thing he did, had this wonderful effect. That day, the Lord saved Israel. And then there's the story of Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And we read of that in 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. And I'm also going to read the last part of verse 23. It only says this about Benaiah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And verse 23 ends by saying, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. That's what we know about him. This interesting image of Benaiah jumping into a pit on a snowy day and killing a lion. And I'm not going into much detail about that, but just for one moment, think of the picture you have of Benaiah. In just these few words, Benaiah is pictured as this brave man. And verse 20 says, he performed great exploits. You know why Benaiah was remembered? Because he was a doer. He was a doer. Another translation says, he had done mighty deeds. That's how Benaiah was remembered. And he was put in charge of the bodyguard of David. You see, yes, men and yes, women, as followers of Christ, are remembered for the things they do. The things they do. Because there are many people that say beautiful and inspiring things, but somehow there are too many yes-sayers and too few yes-doers. It's like the story of the five birds sitting on the fence. And two of them decide to fly away. So how many is left? Five. You see, they only decided to fly. They didn't really fly. They just decided to fly. And I'm afraid that is our problem as well. But we need to see that our choices become opportunities. Yes, sometimes we do say yes. But even that yes we say is a very conditional yes. It is always yes, but. Or yes, as long as, and then we have a whole list, and you can fill in the one you normally use. As long as you don't ask me to do that, or as long as you don't ask me to go there, or as long as you don't ask me to give forgiveness to that person, or as long as. So we say yes, but it's always very conditional. In one of the churches that I served in South Africa, there was a lady, and she did our church finance. And one time, and I'm not sure why, it was a busy time. I think it was maybe budget or month end or whatever. She put a little note on her door saying, sorry, now is not a very good time. And that was fine. We respected that. But then she left that note on her door. And to this day, I believe she left it because she saw how much that aggravated me. Sorry, now is not a very good time. And I was thinking, why do I not like that sign? You know, because that's our biggest, best excuse in becoming yes men and yes women. Sorry, Lord, it's not a very good time now in my life. I am too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm too inexperienced. I am too ill-equipped. Sorry, Lord, now is not a very good time. So let's say something about uncertainty and risk. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let's go. Let's go, perhaps. Perhaps. That's what he had. Just the perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will act on in our behalf. Perhaps. Seth Barnes said in a beautiful little book, he says, you cannot be fully transformed in your own backyard. You see, you need more. you need to step out. You need to step up. You need to leave those safe spaces where you are still actually in control. You need it for your growth. You do need it. You see, the goal of faith is not the elimination of risk. That's not it. The greatest risk is actually taking no risks as followers of Christ. Nick Ripken wrote a beautiful book, and it's called The Insanity of Obedience. Yes, The Insanity of Obedience. And then in this book, he talks about the people that say, well, I'm not sure whether God has called me. Or they would say, you know, if God wants to call me, it has to be a special calling. And then he answers in this book, The Insanity of Obedience, he says, the question should be settled at the very beginning of our walk with Jesus. God's word is clear that we have, in fact, already been called. We have been called to radical obedience. That's our calling. And that has been settled right at the beginning of our journey with Jesus Christ. Of course, we need inspiration. We need continuous inspiration. Did you see how Jonathan's armor bearer responded when he said, let's go and perhaps God will go with us and give us the victory? He responded in verse 7 by saying, go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. This young armor bearer, I'm with you, heart and soul. And it's true, brothers and sisters, that we do need other yes people around us that we know are with us, heart and soul. A yes man surrounds himself with other yes people. And we need courage. We do need courage. Of course, it is easier to be invisible, to be passive, to be average, to be neither cold nor hot. It is much easier. I remember when we were students, my friends and I had this strategy, you see. We would always sit in the middle of the class. Because our theory was, those that sat in front of the class, you know, the professor was worried about them. Maybe intimidated, because they would ask the difficult questions and, you know, they would seem wise. And the ones at the back, you know, the professor would be suspicious about them. You know, are they going to slip out or do they have something to hide? So we remained in the middle of the class. We actually faded away. That's our theory. And as Christians, we often have this theory as well. Let me fade away. Let me fade away. Let me remain invisible. Let me remain silent and quiet, passive, inactive. Let me remain safe. I want to be safe. But sisters and brothers, your greatest opportunities and choices are God-sized challenges. Isn't it because we rely on ourselves that we sometimes fear that we will fail? Maybe that perhaps God will be with me is not good enough. I need more. Someone else says, there are only two kinds of people in the world, creators and criticizers. There are the people that get out of the boat like Peter and they walk on the water. And then there are the criticizers who sit in the boat and criticize the water walkers. And there were many people like that. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Peter, Paul. The list just goes on. People who got out of the boat and walked on the water. Mark Batterson wrote a book on this, these few verses on the life of Benaiah. And the book is actually called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, How to Survive and Thrive when Opportunity Roars. He also wrote a book just to know, and it's called If Your Dream Doesn't Scare You, It's Too Small. But this book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, he ends this whole book on the life of and the bravery and the courage and the example of Benaiah. He ends off with what he calls the Lion Chaser's Manifesto. And I thought maybe it will be an appropriate way to end this sermon by just reading to you this Lion Chaser's Manifesto. And it says the following. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past. Start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dreams. Grab opportunity by the mane and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding on. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion. Amen. Heavenly Father, this morning we just say yes. Whatever you are asking of us, Lord, the answer is yes. Amen. Let us respond with a song.
Yes, and I believe the foundation for saying yes is at the foot of the cross. Let's stand and sing together.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love. Through the judgment you receive, and you won my heart. Yes, you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty. Wear forgiveness like a crown. Come in to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, you have given me life. through the death you bore for me, and you won my heart. Yes, you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in. Forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. Wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I'll lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Now I send all you yes-sayers out with the promise of God's presence in your life. And as you leave, may you find the Lord going ahead of you, leading you in this way. And may you find him behind you, protecting you from the attacks of the enemy. And may you find his comforting arms around you. And may you find him under you, carrying you when you fall, and around you to protect you, and inside of you to inspire you, and most of all above you, blessing you as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.